on the noblewoman of Shunem that I referred to last night from 2 Kings chapter 4, for we were noticing the number 9 as having reference to the 9th son of Jacob, whose name was Issachar. And the name Issachar means a reward or recompense. And the story from 2 Kings chapter 4 has reference to a woman who lived in Shunem, which was located in the tribe of Issachar. And to show you how the number 9 links with a reward, you will see what happened to this woman who entertained the prophet of God, Elisha. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn to 2 Kings and the 4th chapter. We can only read a few verses tonight because all I plan to give you is what this woman did for the servant of God and what she provided for him and what she received in return without seeking a reward. And let's turn to 2 Kings, the 4th chapter, and let us start at a certain verse that I'll tell you about. In 2 Kings, the 4th chapter, it begins in verse 8. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God who passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither. We'll go on to verse 9, but I want to show you an expression that is found 3 times in the story involving this woman. And God never wastes words. So notice how verse 8 begins. And it fell on a day. Notice how verse 9, rather 11 begins. And it fell on a day. And let us go down to verse 18. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. Those are 3 important days. And at number 3, as we saw yesterday, 999, is God confirming what he has to tell us by the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses. So pay attention to those 3 days in the story. First of all, what does it mean that she lived in a place called Shunem? The word means a resting place. And it was in the tribe of Issachar. And there are 3 unforgettable days in the story involving this woman and her husband. And she was a hospitable woman. It is true that we do not always have the names of individuals in the Bible. God, in some cases, gives us names. At other times, he withholds the names. But no one is unknown by the Lord. And she is designated as a great woman, that meant in a sense she was well off financially, but that is not where real greatness is. I believe that this word speaks of a woman who was a woman of faith and discernment. Amen. Because Elisha was not a flashy, well-dressed preacher in those days. He was a simple man and dressed simply, and he didn't have an expensive coach to ride in. And most of his journeys were on foot. Perhaps on some occasions he might ride an animal because he would cover various areas in his ministry. Maybe we could use the word circuit preacher, like some of the brethren 200 to 300 years ago. They covered various areas from time to time. And this woman noticed this man as he walked. Notice this. And the word of God says, she said unto her husband, behold, now I perceive, underline the word perceive, if ever the church needed the spirit of discernment and perception, today is that day, beloved. How we need true spiritual perception. All that glitters is not gold. So she is a submissive woman. She doesn't try to do something apart from her husband. That's another good mark pertaining to this woman. I perceive that this is a holy man of God. How many people have been designated by the title man of God? You'll have to study that one. Moses could fit that category. Man of God. Elisha, man of God. But what kind of a man? A holy man. My dear friends, God, as to the root of his being, is holy. Many people major in God being love, and I'm not in any way disputing that. But the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is what? So can the root be the fruit? And which comes first, the fruit or the root? Ah. So the root of God's nature is holiness, but the fruit of that nature is love. Hallelujah. Now that's a whole message, Brother Lester. You can take that and go along with it. And it will bless you as you pursue what God has to say. May I tell you, God has more to say about holiness than he has to say about love. Yes, it is. In case you don't agree with me, just get a concordance and see how many references there are in the Bible to holiness and holy in contrast to the word love. But the two don't contradict. They complement each other. Praise God. If God were so holy and he had no love, woe be unto us. But if he were only love and had no holiness, then the whole world would end up in a chaos. But the two attributes are evenly balanced in God. Now, I can only tell you that briefly, but the word of the lady to her husband was, this is a holy man of God who passes by us continually. The word of God tells us, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see God. Again, the word of God says, be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holiness. The high priest had a golden plate over his forehead with the words inscribed in gold. Do you remember those words? Holiness unto the Lord. My. Well, here is a man who was a prophet, but he was a priestly man in the sense that he was in communication with God. Not all prophets were priests. Not all priests were prophets. But you know, God is not confined to one office. And a prophet is one who speaks for God, a spokesman, one who speaks for another. A priest is one who is a bridge between God and man to reconcile the two parties. A priest stands before God to minister to God before he can stand before man. And Elijah was a prophet, and though he might not have been of Levi, he was from Issachar, he had a priestly heart. Let me show you something. When we think of Daniel, what's the first office we think that Daniel fills? Prophet. But was there an intercessor greater than Daniel? Daniel, the 9th chapter, is his intercessory prayer for himself and his nation. And what a tremendous example he is of praying three times a day, even though the ban was pronounced that all prayers should be prohibited. So although he was a prophet and he had no temple to minister into, but when he prayed, how did he pray? With his windows opened where? Towards Jerusalem. Why did he do that? Could he not have prayed in secret? He sure could have, and I'm sure he did. But why pray with the windows of his home opened towards Jerusalem? He remembered the prayer of King Solomon. When Solomon dedicated the temple, he said, "If your people, Lord, are in captivity and they pray with their faces towards Jerusalem, please hear and answer their prayer." So he was not trying to impress people that he was a man of prayer, but he knew that as he did what Solomon prayed, God would show mercy. Indeed, God did. Because Israel could have remained in captivity for more than 70 years. But anyhow, this man is a holy man. And this woman perceives this is a holy man. And the word holiness may have many meanings, but it's linked to the word wholeness, wholeness. Soundness. Here is a man who is separated unto God. Sanctify, to make holy. And what is holy is separated and consecrated unto God. So this woman had spiritual discernment. And how did she know this was a holy man? The Spirit of God had to reveal that to her. And it is possible the way this man walked had something unique about him. Oh, beloved, little do we realize how we are being looked at by those around us. People who live around us can get their own opinions of us. But what do they see when they look at us? I think of a scripture that we're familiar with. We're to be living epistles written not with ink, but with what? The Spirit of the living God. In other words, people must see we are the workmanship of God. They must see God at work in us. We are to be light in the midst of darkness. Let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Not you, but your Father who is in heaven. So Elisha was a servant of God, and he received the double portion from Elijah, his master. And I wonder if you have ever thought about why he, of all the sons of the prophets, received that anointing to carry on after his master left the earthly realm. You see, many of the prophets knew Elijah was to be removed from the earth. But how many were willing to follow Elijah closely? And Elijah tries to discourage Elisha by telling him, you stay here while I go on there. And you know the places, Bethel, Gilgal, Jericho, Jordan. I can't go into all of that, but you can study the story. But what does Elisha say? Where you go, I am going. And even when they crossed the Jordan, you would have thought Elijah would be well pleased. But instead he said, when Elisha asked for the double portion, if you see me when I go, it shall be so. But if not, it will not be so. So to the very last, he had to focus his attention on his master. And as you know, he did see his master leave, and he did receive the mantle, and he was mightily used of God. But the thing about this man that I admire is that he wasn't asking just to get power for power's sake. A lot of people want power today, and why? To make a big name and to get fame. We are in the wrong business if we think that is what God is going to do. When it says you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, people only think of doing mighty outward works, and that is part of it, but that's not all of it. Literally should be translated, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit of truth has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. The word there means martyrs. You're going to die to yourself. Oh, how many want that message? Try to preach that on TV, see how it goes. Or preach it on the radio every day. But that's the way God has devised for us. As Paul says, as dying and behold we live. How can a dying man be still living? Well, it's happening right now while we're sitting in these pews. Our cells are dying and they're being replaced constantly. And if you're 49 years of age, you have changed 7 times. You are married to the same person 7 times. Think about that. And that person is you. And the old cells are gone every 7 years. So I don't know how many years you have arrived at, but you can calculate how many times you're going through a renewal process of death and resurrection. But we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And we don't know all that is happening in us. But if Christ is in us, that is the hope of glory. And God is doing a wonderful work in the lives of his people. God did a wonderful work in Elisha, and Elisha had the heart of a servant. And the way he walked would indicate that he was a humble man. And this woman could see he was a holy man. And she felt a love for him and wanted to entertain him in her home. And the husband agreed, for she suggested, Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall. And let us set for him there four things. We're going to talk on four things tonight that were in the room. I know that's hard for us to understand, like myself. I used to read that, but didn't have any clue as to what the room was all about and what those four items in the room represent. Well, if you're hungry and thirsty tonight, what is God's word to us? Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be fed. And it shall be when he comes to us, he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call the Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, say now to her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldst thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. And he said, what then is to be done for thee or for her? And Gehazi answered, verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old. We don't stop to think that this man was advanced in age. And the sad thing is, this family had no children. And this woman was barren. So what will happen to them? And he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. Now, hear the man of God speaking. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, no, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. She was being modest. Maybe she thought he was speaking to her in a jest. But will the man of God lie? No. And what happened in the next verse? And the woman conceived and bore a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. That's believed to be the springtime. God gave Israel a calendar, and it was based in the spring of the year, the season of Passover. They also had another calendar, which was their civil calendar, that began in the 7th month. But their spiritual calendar began in the spring of the year. I interpret that to mean, for us, we have two birthdays. That is, if we know the Lord. One is our natural birthday, which we celebrate as we get older, year by year. But then there's another birthday, when we're born of the Spirit. And that's when we experience a Passover from death into life, because we embrace Jesus as our personal lamb. Do I hear an amen? Amen. So you see, every truth in the new is hidden where? In the old. And once I was blind, but now I see that the light of the world is Jesus. Now, this woman was hospitable to the prophet of God. And as I read the story, I think of a scripture that says, whosoever receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet, what will happen to that person? Shall receive a prophet's reward. Whosoever shall receive a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive what? A righteous man's reward. Whosoever shall receive or give one of these little ones that believe into me a cup of cold water, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Now, one of the meanings of 9 is what? A reward. 9 son of Jacob, Issachar. This woman is from Issachar. She doesn't seek Elisha just to get a blessing, But she felt that this was a holy man and she should minister to him. Listen, dear friends, we may not all have big ministries. We may not be in the who's who of society, but we can learn to do good to the servants of God. Amen. And God is mindful. Did you know our Lord here on earth was sustained by the ministry of women who gave of their substance? And when all forsook him and fled, the women were there to the very last. They put us men to shame. Yes. And they were at the tomb first. Last at the tomb, early and resurrection morning. So, we see God is no respecter of persons. And this servant of God is going to reward this woman who was great in faith. It's not often that wealthy people are found to be full of faith. But she had spiritual discernment. And without recognizing what she was doing, the man of God knew that she needed a blessing. And whenever we give to a ministry, whether we can afford a big offering or not, that is not what God is after. As long as we do it as unto the Lord and with the love of God, we will never be left without being recompensed by God in some way. And she received a blessing that involved her barrenness being cured and her husband being rejuvenated. What happened to Abraham at 99? He was circumcised. What else? He became a father. How old? 100. So a miracle happened to the husband because he agreed with the wife. And how can two walk together except they be agreed? And where there is unity, there is strength. So he didn't realize that God would make him a father. And she did not recognize or even have in mind to become a mother. But you see, the prophet's reward is right there in that story. I asked a group of people one time in Canada, how many would like to get a prophet's reward? And everybody, without exception, shouted with their hands up. I said, do you know what a prophet's reward is? But I got silence. It is true. We may not know. But in one sense, if you are going to receive a prophet's reward, you will face rejection. You see, the prophets are not always popular. You know when they become popular? After they're dead. Because you see, the prophets are a threat when they declare the word of God to all levels of society. And Jesus told some of the people in his day, you are those who have stoned the prophets, and you have said, if we were living in the days of our fathers, we would not have done so. But you see, they were following in the footsteps of their fathers. But if we are willing to suffer rejection, we will be rewarded in the kingdom. Because if you read the Beatitudes, I'm playing on the word beatitude. There is not a single word like that in Matthew 5, but we call the blesseds the Beatitudes. But I like to put it this way, as I said last night, the Beatitudes. What kind of attitudes do we have? Some people, you can't get too close to them. What's the first mark of the blessed people in the kingdom? Blessed are the pompous in spirit. Blessed are the high and mighty. Blessed are the what? What happens to them? Theirs is, not will be, or would be, here's is what? The kingdom of heaven. The kingdom begins when we are willing to see we are needy and dependent, and there is nothing good in us. As the psalmist says, but I am poor and needy, yet the Lord looketh upon me. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. So though Elisha was doubly blessed, it didn't get to his head. And this woman, though she was great outwardly, she had great faith and she had spiritual perception. And she was rewarded by being hospitable to the servant of God. Remember, Abraham entertained three angels. Lot entertained two angels. Peter was entertained by another man named Simon. And what kind of a man was Simon when Peter had the vision of the clean and the unclean animals let down from heaven in a sheet, knit at the four corners? He was staying in the home of Simon the tanner. Who is a tanner? A man who deals with the dead bodies of animals to preserve them. We call them today taxidermists. That's a big word. I used to see that word in Woodville, Texas. What is that, taxidermist? Really, one who deals with the skins and tries to preserve the animal as if it were still alive. But a Jew would not stay in the home of a person who was dealing with dead bodies of animals if he was an Orthodox Jew. Now remember that Jews would not eat bread with the Gentiles. That was forbidden. But if God can get Simon Peter to get into the home of Simon the tanner, that will be a means of breaking down his prejudice. Because God was preparing Peter to go to the home of a Gentile without knowing it. And I'm sure Simon the tanner was blessed to have Simon Peter in his home. Praise God. And you can study the examples of those who were hospitable to the servants of God. I think of Zacchaeus. You know, if I were to invite myself to your home, you would say, that's being rude. Jesus doesn't meet Zacchaeus ahead of time, but he sees him up the tree and he calls him by name and he says, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must be at thy house. Stop and consider every word there. Don't be in a hurry to read. That's our problem. We want instant food, instant coffee, instant everything. Take time to read slowly and ponder what we are reading. Why did this short man get up a tree? Because he was short, not only physically, he was short spiritually. He was a nominal Jew, but he was working for a foreign government. And in those days, a publican was hated by his own people because he would help himself with the profits, like we have today. We are talking about the oil prices going up and down and how many of these in the oil business are getting more than profits when there is no shortage. But that's the greed in man's heart. What a shock he had when he thought he was just trying to look at Jesus and see what kind of person he was. And Jesus calls him by name and tells him to come down from the tree. You can't meet the Lord up a tree. You got to come down from the tree and be at the foot of the tree, because your hope is in a man who will die on a tree. For when Adam and Eve sinned, where did they hide? Behind a tree. And if you study the trees of the Bible, there is no end to that story. That's how powerful the word of God is. Sin began from a tree, and sin could only be atoned for on a tree. Do I hear an amen on that one? So if Zacchaeus is going to be a changed man, you don't meet God full of pride. Well, I am who's who? No. So Zacchaeus must come down and stay at the foot of the tree and allow the king to have the preeminence in his life. Today I must be at thy house. And he made haste and opened up his home to the Lord and spread a feast. And some of the people said, he's gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. But hallelujah, Jesus is the friend of publicans and sinners. Praise God. Now, can you entertain Jesus without getting blessed? How sad. Jesus went into the home of a Pharisee by the name of Simon. And the Pharisee, instead of rejoicing that the sinner was repenting, was all annoyed. And he didn't show the common courtesy to the Lord, but this outsider came in and got the blessing, and he remained a Pharisee. And the Lord touched the woman in this Pharisee's home. It shows you what the Lord says. He resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to whom? The humble. At the feast table, Zacchaeus makes a public confession. Jesus doesn't say, listen, you are a wicked man. You have robbed and you have lied and you have done many other things. But isn't it strange Jesus doesn't tell him anything? The presence of Jesus in his home was enough to bring conviction in him. Hallelujah. You know, we don't always have to preach. We may not always get to. But if we are the kind of people God wants us to be, then little do we realize at times how God may use us to influence others for good. And in the midst of everyone, he made a public confession. And how does he begin his confession? Lord! And again, no man can call him Lord except how? By the Holy Spirit. So, how could he call Jesus Lord when he never met him? Lord, behold, half of my goods I give to the poor. If I've robbed any man, I'm going to restore to him not twice as much or thrice as much. How much? Four times as much. Jesus said, this day is salvation. Come to this house, for he also is a son of Abraham. That means he's a true Jew. He's not a Jew who is one outwardly, but he's a Jew who is one where? Inwardly. Who can guess what the name Zacchaeus means? Remember, if we don't know the meaning of names, we have missed a lot in the Bible. And you may not always have a book that gives you all the names, but keep looking. God will send you help. Zacchaeus means pure. And blessed are the pure in heart. What will happen to them? So when he came in contact with Jesus, this man was made clean and pure, and he became a changed man. Hallelujah. I'll tell you one more thing, if you can bear up with me tonight. We still haven't reached midnight. As in the old days, we would stay 3 hours, but we wouldn't keep you till midnight tonight. This man is gone to be the guest of him that is a sinner. The word guest in the Greek language comes from a word from which we get an English word, catalyst. A catalyst is a substance that has within it the power to change other substances without itself being changed. Well, look at it this way. I like to illustrate it this way. One rotten potato in the midst of the good ones has the potential to what? Cause all the others to go bad. But you know what? How many believe that one good potato in the midst of all the bad ones can change the bad ones into good ones? That's not so in the natural. But you know what? Jesus was the good and holy in the midst of all the wicked, and he has the power to change the bad into good. Do I hear an amen? Amen. You see, that's a higher law. For example, we talk about gravity, and we can't go too far because if we go up, we have to come down. How are these jets that have thousands of pounds defying gravity and are not in bondage to the law of gravity? There's a higher law. It's not doing away with gravity. It's called the law of thermodynamics, which is a higher law, but it's not in bondage to gravity. And there are two laws working in human life, the law of sin and of death. But thank God there's a higher law, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which sets us free from the law of sin and of death. Hallelujah. Yes. Jesus is the catalyst to change anything or anyone around him. Even the winds and the waves must obey him. Hallelujah. Well, Elisha, who can tell me what Elisha means? God's salvation or God's deliverance. And Yeshua, Yahushua, is the same as Jesus. God's salvation. Jesus is Savior. So in Elisha, we see a picture of the Lord. The Lord is greater than Elisha. Elisha is a servant. Jesus is a son. And Jesus is holiness personified. As I told you last night, he was born holy, he lived holy, and he died the holy, taking the place of the unholy, that we who were sinners would be set free from sin through his holy, precious blood. And Zacchaeus became what his name meant. He became a pure man. I don't know if he remained a publican. For all we know, he might have left his work like Matthew the publican. The Lord called him, and he left all to follow the Lord. So who knows if he became a man who stopped working for Rome and became a conveyor of the gospel. Well, the Lord will show us that in due time. But I'm sure he was a testimony. Where did Zacchaeus live? Can you help me? In Jericho. And Jericho is the city under the curse. It's right in level with the Dead Sea, which is the lowest spot on the face of the earth. But Zacchaeus and the man I was singing about, Bartimaeus, were the trophies of grace in the city of Jericho. And the Lord is the friend of publicans and sinners. Well, last year we spoke about a woman named Rahab. Where did she live? See, same city, Jericho. Can you imagine the big city wall crumbling and her house is left on the wall and it's standing when there is destruction all over? That's the grace of God towards her and her family. And Jericho was noted for something. Jericho is called in one of the scriptures the city of something. Can you guess? It's called the city of palm trees. I was reminding Brother George and Sister Vicky tonight that as I was entering the van, the palm branches were around me and I had to go under them. And I said, maybe I should pluck a branch off and bring it and say, well, you're celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles were celebrated with branches from the palm. But why did they take palm branches? It's like the scripture in Revelation. It says, John saw a multitude of people and they were waving palm branches in heaven. Where did they get those palm branches from? May I tell you something? I don't know, but they didn't have to take any from this realm into that realm. And by the way, you don't take any of your clothes with you when you get into that realm. You don't need the shoes. Nothing of this realm can enter that realm. It's a totally different realm, and some who are already there are having a preview of the greater glory to come. So, there are palm branches in the heavenlies, and the palm is a symbol of victory. So all I can quickly tell you is, Rahab and Zacchaeus and Bartimaeus are the palm trees in Jericho. For the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree, and he shall grow like a cedar where? In Lebanon. Why as a palm tree? And why as a cedar? The cedar flourishes in the cold climates, and the palm in the hottest of climates. And there's a whole message in the palm tree. There's no crookedness in a palm tree. My. And Elisha is a holy man. He's like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And he can speak the word of the Lord. And this woman is rewarded. Zacchaeus is rewarded. Bartimaeus is rewarded. Rahab lives in Israel until this day. Well, how could that be when she died so long ago? As I told you last year, Rahab lives until now and will be living for the ages because she became an ancestress of Jesus Christ, and she was linked with two tribes through her husband and through his association with another tribe. She was linked with Judah and Levi. And who is the lion of the tribe of Judah? And who is the high priest that is of a higher order than the priesthood of Levi? Melchizedek. So if you belong to the Lord, death can't hold you in bondage. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Anyhow, we've gone a far way thus far, and I want to lead up to something. What is the meaning of her providing this upper room? That is what this chamber that was added on to the house was all about. It was an upper room. We are aware that the Lord kept the Passover with how many in an upper room? Can you help me? 12. And when the Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, where were they? And how many were there? 12 times 10. But isn't it interesting? He appeared to over 500. Where were the 380? Same thing today. Many are called. How many are chosen? But what they had on that day of Pentecost, many regretted they had missed out. Well, why are those two things mentioned? I never thought as to what that meant. And many things I think about, but I don't always have all the answers. We're still learning. None of us knows it all. But you see, that number 12, if you square it, what do you get? The number 144. But 12 is a small number in contrast to 120. You multiply it by 10, which is the number of the Gentiles. When you see that number 12, we think of the nation of Israel. But now, God is not only the God of the Jew, he is the God of the Gentile. And there are four words to describe the upper room, only in the New Testament. You can't find it in the Old Testament. Would you like to see four words that describe the upper room? Make a note of it. It's important. Turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, and we want to see four words that describe the upper room. Gospel of Mark, let's see if it's chapter 13. Rather, it's the 14th chapter. Brother Allen, can you help us tonight, verse 14? Mark 14, verse 14 and verse 15.
Wheresoever he shall go, saying unto the good men of the house, the master saith, the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples. He will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. They're made ready for us.
What are the four words that describe this room, this guest chamber? First, large. Next, upper. Third, furnished. What's the next? Prepared. Now, I'm going to ask you to do something. Go over those four words because they're a key to understanding what this woman was doing for the prophet. You see, this man, though he lived on earth, really, he was not earthbound. Heaven was open to him. He was in constant communication with the heavenly realm. And the upper room really means the room above the earth. The word upper, I want you to remember this, means above the earth. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Though we live here on earth, if we are Christians, where is our true dwelling place? We are in him. We were crucified with him, buried with him, risen from the dead with him. We ascended with him on high. On high, we've been made to sit with him where? In heavenly places. And God wants us to live in the upper room. That means we're separated from the things of this realm, which are based on the five senses. So this upper room was a private room that caused him to be shut in with God in the secret place, there in his presence, beholding his face, gaining new power to run in the race. I want to be shut in with God. Those are the words of a chorus we used to sing several years ago, and it is still true today. When you pray, shut the door and pray to your Father in secret. And what comes after that? He shall reward thee. Notice the word reward. Openly. So, Elisha represents the true servants of God today who are prepared of God to live in the heavenlies, though they live also on the earth plane. But they are not earthbound. And they can bring down the blessings of the heavenlies into the earthly. The upper room, it's a large room. It's a furnished room. It's a prepared room. The upper room, if you can receive it tonight, is the New Jerusalem. And the New Jerusalem is not meant for just a handful of people. You see, my friends, God begins with a couple in the garden. But when you reach the purpose of God being accomplished in Revelation, God ends up with a city. And there's a great multitude out of every nation, kindred, tongue and tribe. Hallelujah. Large, there is ample room. I go to prepare a place for you. Hallelujah. In my Father's house are many mansions. Praise God. It's upper, it's a realm above the earth. We can have a foretaste of it while we live here. It's furnished. Every need that we have will be supplied. There is no shortage in the city. It doesn't need the light of the sun. It doesn't need the light of the moon. Doesn't need any insurance companies. Doesn't need any oil companies. There are certain things that are missing in the city. Find out. Search and you shall find. There are some things that are not in the city. It's given in Revelation 21. And 22. Praise God. Well, Elisha was provided for by this woman, and he's called a man of God. It reminds me of the scripture, all scripture is given of God, right? And why is it given? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped or furnished unto every good work. You see, God is calling us to be men and women of God. And he wants us to be equipped for this time in which we live. And he's saying, be ye holy, for I am holy. And he's calling us to this life in the heavens. The whole book of Ephesians is about the life in the heavenlies. And how Paul lived here on earth, but he was a man who walked in the heavenlies. As a Chinese brother who was persecuted for the faith, they asked him his name over and over. I'm the heavenly man. They didn't know what that meant. But he was right. He belonged to the heavenly realm. Jesus said, you're of this earth. I'm not of this world. You're from beneath. I'm where? From above. So that's the call of God to us. And that's what Paul was talking about when he said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling, that which is high is above, like the top of a mountain. So God is calling us to this high realm in the spirit. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. God wants us to go higher. But here is the opposite side to that. We don't get so high up there that we don't want to come down here. The higher we go, the lower we stoop to serve others. So when Elisha prayed for a double portion, he wasn't saying, oh, I want power just for power's sake. He simply meant, if God gives me the greater blessings, I want to be a servant to bless others. And only that kind of people will be entrusted with the greater power to do the greater works in these days. Because too many want to make a name and fame with the anointing of God. Upper room, large, furnished, prepared. And the Lord wants to meet with us in this secret place. And the woman provided four things. Let's see them quickly before we conclude tonight. She furnished the room with a bed, with a stool, with a candlestick or lampstand, and a table. How does that apply to us? As God calls us to live in the heavens and to get separated unto him and to live in constant union and communion with him, then guess what? He makes provision for us. And the first item is the bed. The bed speaks of rest. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will do what? Give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you shall find rest for your souls. That's another rest than the first rest. It's one thing to have rest given. It's another thing to find rest or rest found. That's a second rest. That's a higher rest. And that means you have to take the cross, and then you will enter into a realm of rest where you cease from worrying and fretting. And you learn to be still and know that he's God. And that's a rest that comes by taking the cross and following the Lamb whithersoever he goes. So God is calling us to cease from our labors in the flesh and to enter into the rest that only the Spirit can give us. We were singing some songs along that line. We cease from worrying and struggle. We allow the storms to terrorize us and frighten us. But who is the captain of the ship? As the song says, no water can swallow that ship where lies the master of ocean and earth and skies. When you find that unrest, even say to your soul, my soul, why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. Things don't seem to work out good and you get distressed. Instead of getting distressed, begin to sing. Begin to sing. Begin to praise God in your prison. And God will send an earthquake. may not literally, but he will change things around. We have to learn to overcome these situations. And the more we advance in God, the more we can be at peace with God. It's one thing to have peace with God, but it's another thing to have the peace of God ruling two areas. Let the peace of God rule where? In your hearts and where else? And why those two areas? The word rule means be a garrison to protect you. Because the heart is the seat of the affections and the mind is the seat of the thoughts, and those are the areas Satan seeks to defeat us in. But we're learning to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So the bed speaks of rest. By the way, how many of you have wondered in the parable the Lord gave of the friend at midnight? When the friend in need approached his friend who had bread, please help me, I need 3 loaves. And the other told him, don't disturb me, it's too late. But he made a very profound statement, which I never understood for a long time. Trouble me not, my children are with me where? In bed. What does that mean? Who are the children that are with the man who had the bread in bed? Did our Lord just speak casually, or did he speak much truth in parables? What time did this man come asking bread? You know, that's the hour that is approaching. That's the hour we are on the verge of reaching. Will we have bread? Why wait till midnight to get bread when we can ask and seek and knock? Hallelujah. When midnight comes, there'll be some children. The word really, my sons are with me in bed. Not little children, though it's good to be a little child, but these have grown up. And they are the wise virgins. Because at midnight, the 5 wise were admitted and the door was shut. It's the same thing Jesus is teaching, but that's too vast to go into, so I'll forbid any further discussion of that, simply to show you that we have to see how God speaks, and he wants us to be a prepared people. And the bed is symbolic of rest. And you will find that when this child died, this woman put the child on Elisha's bed. That has to mean a whole lot. And behold, a bed of Solomon. And there are 60 soldiers around this bed, as you read in the Song of Songs. And they're holding swords. Well, we'll need to come back and continue that thought. But you can work on it. God has a lot to say, a bed. But the bed is symbolic of rest. And there remaineth, therefore, a rest for the people of God. And they that have entered into rest have ceased from their labors. All right? The next thing we want to bring out is the table. By the way, when I think of the word rest, I think of the fact that as Christians, we must rest in the finished work of Christ on the cross. When he said it is what? Finished. What does that mean? You can't add to that work. You can't take away from it. But we must rest in the finished work of the cross. We come to the throne of grace. Thank you, Lord, for the finished work of the cross. You know what? We need to pray that more often. It's a finished work. And we must lay hold of what he has accomplished. Then the faith of the Lord will rise up within us. Then we rest in that. Rest in the finished work of the cross. The table speaks of provision. To sit at table is an honor. The Lord says to Laodicea, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him, and he with me." That means have close fellowship with. Eating with somebody is to have fellowship with. Well, what greater fellowship than to fellowship with the Father and with the Son and with the Spirit? And God has spread a table for us. And the table means we have constant fellowship with him. But we have a part to play in this. We have to open the door. And when he comes in, who sups first? Ah, but how is he going to sup if we have nothing to set before him? So who provides the food? We do. What's the food we provide him? Praise, submission, worship. And as we do, then he comes and adds his blessings. Now, very quickly, there is a parable that he gave in Luke 17. And the disciples were asking a favor of the Lord, and we all do pray this prayer, "Lord, give me more faith. Give me more faith." And the Lord, in answering them, was showing the way we can get more. Luke, the 17th chapter. In verse 5, the apostle said unto the Lord, "Increase our faith." And he gave the illustration of the mustard seed. But we will not go into that verse as such, just verse 7. "But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he's come from the field, 'Go and sit down to meat,' and will not rather say unto him, 'Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink?" Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. I used to wonder what the Lord was really saying, because sometimes it's not always clear. What he's saying is we are those servants. Some of us are called to plow, and some of us are called to feed. Two kinds of ministries there. Plowing the ground so the seed can be sown, and feeding the lambs and feeding the sheep. But remember, we're serving the Lord. And who sups first? He does. So when you have given him to eat, then you can eat. That's the same as open the door, I will come in and sup with you, and you will sup with me. It's the same principle. It's like Elijah telling the widow woman, "Make me a cake first, and then you and your son will eat. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Feed him first, and he will feed you. As I said, an old friend of mine used to quote that song, "Where he leads me, I'll follow, and I'll go with him all the way." And he put it this way, "And what he feeds me, I will swallow." And that is okay too. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Okay. What happened to Lazarus after he was raised from the dead and loosed from the grave clothes? We have one more scene involving him, and nothing more is said of Lazarus. There has to be a reason for that. Lazarus is a man of mystery, and only John tells us about this man. The name Lazarus is the same as the name Eleazar. In the Hebrew, he whom God helps. He whom God helps, Eleazar as well as Lazarus, the Greek form. I don't claim to know all about him. But the last scene of Lazarus is he's sitting at table with Jesus. Hallelujah. And what is he telling us? We are like Lazarus. We were dead in trespasses and in sins. And Jesus came and called us by name. He calls his own sheep by name. Hallelujah. And he brought us from spiritual death into spiritual life. And he is loosing us from the grave clothes of sin. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And he is spreading a feast before us. And he wants us to sit at table with him. I will sup with him, and he will sup with me. There is something else I never saw about Lazarus for many years. I was talking to that wonderful servant of God, Leonard Ravenhill. And he has passed on to the other side. I'm sure he's preaching on the other side. Many ministers used to go and see him before he passed on. So I stopped a few times to see him on Highway 20 going to Louisiana. And we were talking about a few scriptures, and I said to him, some thoughts we shared on Lazarus. And he said, did you notice he never spoke one word? And I said, that is very interesting. Lazarus never spoke one word. If you can find it, please help me. I'm willing to learn. Why did John not allow Lazarus to speak one word? It's a good question. Oh, we would like to be like Mary and Martha. Lazarus, where were you for the past 4 days? What happened? Please tell us. Maybe he did. I don't know. But Lazarus doesn't say anything. And why? The only answer I can give is, when you have resurrection life working in you, you don't need to say anything. It's going to be made manifest. Just like Elisha didn't have to go about and say how gifted he was, this woman could see. That's being a living witness. Now, that doesn't mean we wouldn't speak for the Lord. There is time we have to speak. But we speak only when God wants us to speak. And like Ezekiel, he can cause our mouths to be closed. But then he can open our mouths when the time comes. So, how good to know that God has spread a table before us. Every day we can feast on the riches of his grace and of his goodness. And he will give us, like Mephibosheth, the outcast. He was surprised David would send for him. And what's the first thing David did for him? He made him as one of the king's sons to sit at table and to have his feet covered under the table so they did not look at his feet, they looked at his face. We were like Mephibosheth until God sent for us and arrested us. And now we can feast at the king's table. Hallelujah. Well, I have to leave that and bring you to the third item. The third item is the stool. It's possible it was a high seat, and it links with prayer. We have an high priest who's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And if it had three legs to it, it links with three components in intercession or prayer. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, Brother Allen. Here is a scripture that brings out three aspects of prayer. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2.
I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplication, prayer, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty.
Thank you. Supplications mean persistent prayers for one thing. We become persistent like the widow. Avenge me of mine adversary. Intercessions, prayers for individuals. God wants us to remember others in our prayer. Thanksgivings, frequent outbursts of, I thank you, Lord. Notice how Jesus prayed many times before he did anything. I thank thee, Father, that thou hearest me always. We must be a people who are thankful. By the way, one of the negative meanings of nine is ingratitude. How many lepers did not come back to give thanks to God? Nine. Yeah. And one only came back. And the Lord said, where are the nine? Let us not be lacking in supplications, intercessions, and thanksgiving. Men ought always to pray and not faint. God, stir us up to be in constant communication with heaven. Oh, beloved, we can't do anything in ourselves, only through him and his grace. And we need this stool, and we need to be like Mary, who sat at his feet and communed with him. And she had a privilege of anointing him for the burial, and she didn't need to go to the tomb. You don't read of her at the tomb. What the other women missed on Resurrection Day, she already accomplished while he was still living. Which again shows us, while others are living, let's minister to them. Don't wait till they have left us to say all the good things. Tell them what a blessing they are to us while they're still living. And I want to say thanks to all of you in this assembly and my good friend, Brother Leon. I don't take your friendship for granted. And I thank God for our dear sister Elaine, who always fixes us the fruit salad. Always delicious. And that's a ministry. May our Lord repay you for your good deeds. We are laborers together with God. So, I appreciate the kindness of all of you. And let's pray for one another. But I have to keep this for the last, so you don't get till midnight. The last item was the candlestick. That can take us a whole hour, because that's a whole subject in the Bible. It's the only light that was in the holy place, called a lampstand. One day I was reading this. It was to be lit, not from morning till morning. Who can guess? Let me tease you a bit. It was to be lit from evening till morning. So the candlestick was really for the night. In the day they had the sunlight. Well, what is the meaning of the candlestick? And remember, we need as Christians to dwell in this upper room. We need fellowship with the Lord. We need to cease from our strivings and worryings. We lay our burdens at his feet. We continue to pray and intercede. And we thank God for all the blessings that he provides us with. But we need this candlestick or lampstand